To begin, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to begin with this story about King Saul. In verse 2, it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Verse 7. And that those instructions were to Saul, of course, as king of Israel, leader of Israel. In verse 7 it says, "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is, over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." And verse 10, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments." In verse 17, "And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribe of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." Verse 19, "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" And verse 22 and 23, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." So the main point for today that we're going to focus on is that of rebellion. And rebellion takes on many forms, and we, as God's people, must be on guard against all forms of rebellion if we are to receive the reward that has been made available to us. So this story of Saul highlights rebellion. It highlights Saul's rebellion. He thought he had a better idea than what God commanded him. He went with it. He ultimately blamed the people for it, very similar to Adam in the Garden of Eden blaming Eve for his downfall. Here, there was rebellion. It was much more important and is much more important for God to be obeyed than it is for him to receive any offering, any sacrifice, and he makes that very clear here. There are four points that I'd like to cover today regarding rebellion. Number one is the spirit of rebellion. Number two is rebellion in our society today, and really this entire age. Number three is the rebellious self. And number four, we must be diligently on guard against this to receive our reward. So let's start, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. So we live in an age where the spirit of rebellion permeates everything. Satan, of course, is the god of this world. He's the original rebel. And this world is filled with that spirit of rebellion. So Ephesians 2 verse 2. "Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So that really covers the first three points I'm going to go into. It tells us where that spirit of rebellion comes from. It talks about how this world is according to that course, going according to that course of rebellion. And it's talking about the spirit in man, that the in man ultimately has that spirit of rebellion, that spirit of disobedience in them. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, highlights the origin of that rebellion in Satan. So let's go there. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And as we've been taught over the years, and that Mr. Armstrong pointed out often, I will be the Most High. It's not just like the Most High. He had every intention of overthrowing God and becoming the Most High. In verse 15, if we go one verse further, it points us towards the result of that. So Saul was rejected as king because of his rebellion. Well, Satan was cast down. He was rejected. He was thrown down. And verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. We know the end result for Satan. He's losing his throne. Jesus Christ has already qualified for that. He'll be taken from his throne and he will be cast into the bottomless pit after Jesus Christ's return. And along with that, all rebellion will be removed. And all those that are unwilling to follow God, unwilling to part from their ways. So that's the origin. That's the origin of the spirit of rebellion that's in this world, in mankind. So point number two is looking at the rebellion in our society. The world that we live in is founded, of course, in the Garden of Eden. For mankind, that's where the fall of man occurred. That's where Adam and Eve made that choice to go with what Satan offered them, as opposed to what they had been taught early in their existence from God. So Satan deceived man, and he led them towards the same rebellion that he had against God. And then let's look at a few examples of direct rebellion against God. These are very direct. They're not indirect at all. They're direct affronts to God, and there's multiple examples of them. Let's go to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, we'll read verses 1 through 4 and then 8 through 10. Verse 1. So this is the time after the spies from the various tribes of Israel went into the Promised Land, and they viewed it and they saw all the possibilities there. They saw, of course, the people that lived there. They saw the fruits of the land. They brought examples back with them, or samples back with them. And of course they split. They had two that were telling an honest report of what was there. And then they had the 10 spies that were directing the nation and the tribe of Israel a different direction. Verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. These acts of rebellion are regularly accompanied with murmuring and complaining from the people of Israel. Verse 3, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. Verse 8, this is, again, after the people had said that, Joshua and Caleb stood up and they spoke. Again, pointing the people. They had already given their initial report, but now they're pointing the people again towards God. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But the result of that, verse 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. They wanted to stone the leaders of God, that Moses, Aaron, Caleb, Caleb and Joshua, they wanted to stone them. And so that, this again, it's a direct rebellion against God. God at this point has already delivered them out of Egypt. He's delivered them from the grasp of Pharaoh. He's delivered them from physical servitude covering hundreds of years, and by great miracles. And here they are. They've walked through. They've received the commandments at this point. They've seen great miracles. They've seen the results of previous acts of rebellion. They saw the result of what happened with the golden calf. And now here they are at the very cusp of entering into the land that God had been telling them about and promising them through the word of Moses. And they chose instead to cling to their own way. They chose instead to go backslide into Egypt, and that's what their heart desired. And it was rebellion against God and against his leadership. Another brief example, just one verse in 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. Well, I'm really starting in verse 5. They said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. So this is, again, Israel talking to Samuel, telling Samuel what they wanted. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So Israel was looking around them and desiring to be like the nations around them, desiring to be like the society around them. But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So it's man has sought his own way. He seeks the ways of those around him. He looks to man far before he looked to God for leadership. And so they rejected God's direct leadership. They rejected how he was leading them at this point in time. And they were seeking a king. They were seeking to be like the nations around them. And of course, that led to the first king, which we've already talked about in King Saul. Moving along in time further, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2. First Thessalonians 2, and we'll read verses 14 and 15. This is just to act as a summary of how time and time again, man has rejected God. Man has rejected Jesus Christ. Man's rejected God's authority. He's rejected God's commandments, his standards, his doctrine. First Thessalonians 2, verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. So very similar, like with in Numbers, they rejected what God had revealed, what he had offered through the promised land. And they were wanting to take up stones to stone God's leaders. In 1 Samuel, again, it was rejecting what God had put in place and instead embracing and demanding a king. In here, it references the rejection of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of him, the attack on the prophets, the persecution of them, and the apostles. So it's time and time again. And they had seen, again, in Jesus Christ's lifetime, of course, they'd seen countless miracles. Those were talked about. The word spread on that. It was things that had not been seen before. But again, man rebelled bitterly against God, against Jesus Christ, and rebelled against his servants. In today's time, in the church, we can look back and the same thing has played out. We have God's apostle, God's end time apostle, and Mr. Armstrong, who was present on earth, being worked with by God, God working through him for 55 plus years, and we saw amazing growth. We saw all the doctrines restored. And what has resulted in the last nearly 40 years has been, again, another attack, a slow and steady attack on that truth, an attack on God's servant, and ultimately a rejection of what God has done and what he has established and in his power. And then we could also, I mean, as we look ahead, we see it presently, we've seen it in the past, we'll also see it again in the future. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, the nations are going to fight. They're going to choose Babylon. They're going to choose this system over what Jesus Christ would return and establish. And of course, that is fruitless. They will not succeed, but that same spirit that has permeated this world and permeated mankind continually happens over and over again. And just kind of in closing this point, you can think of it and look at each of these examples. And it's the one nation. There's only been one nation that had the one true God reveal himself to them, and they rejected him. They fought against him. They fought against his leaders. They fought against what the truth was and the standards that he was setting them. There was only one time where, of course, Jesus Christ walked on this earth, God in the flesh, and he was rejected. Each time that one of God's priests or one of his judges or one of his prophets and a spirit-led patriarch, whatever it may be, that is upholding God's word, upholding those standards, upholding the way of life that God would it be the right way for man to live, to bring true happiness and success and a thriving life, they've rejected and attacked. So moving on to the next point about the self. So we've talked, of course, about the spirit of rebellion. We've talked about the society around us. And ultimately, both of those things influence the individual. So let's turn to Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Our society is made up of humans. And every human has the same flaw, the same spirit within them that has led to all this. So Jeremiah 17, verse 9. So within each of us, within every man, we have man's heart. And verse 9 of Jeremiah 17 teaches us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That is inside every man. That is the thing that leads to these rebellions. That is the heart of Saul, who in the midst of following through on what God instructed him to wipe out the Amalekites, came up with what he thought was a better plan. And he justified it, saying it was in service to God. He went directly contrary to the specific orders of God so that he can serve God by giving a sacrifice. That's how he justified it. It's the same heart that was in the Israelites that would be willing to take up stones and to try and stone God's people, or his leaders, to just try and stone Moses or the spies and Caleb and Joshua, that they did not like what they told them. They wanted to go back to Egypt, and they felt justified in their heart. They felt like that was the right thing. They had this deceitful heart in them, and that's what they were following. It's the same, of course, that led to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's the same heart that each of us have to overcome. And it's the same heart that Paul describes in Romans chapter 7. Really throughout the whole chapter, I'll read a few verses in it. This is God's apostle who describes it in the precise way that we all struggle with it. And it is a struggle for God's people that have called out and have had new standards set for them. It is something that we must battle and struggle with. The world as a whole does not have that struggle, of course. They have not been called at this time, but with our calling, we have been, and we can identify with this. So Romans 7, verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." So again, this is God's apostle. He has a large measure of God's spirit. He had such a unique and a unique calling in the way that he was humbled and brought into service to God. And he fought through this battle, even as an apostle, even flowing with God's spirit in him. And he had this constant struggle. Verse 21, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." So that is his struggle. That's what he was highlighting. But he was highlighting it to share with us the struggle that we're having, the struggle that all men have, even after baptism. We know that we don't have what the Christianity of this world proclaims, that you just say a few words, you get sprinkled with water or whatever it is, and then from there forward you have it said. We know that baptism is a start to a lifelong salvation, a lifelong conversion, and it's accompanied with this struggle, because that heart, that deceitful heart, continues to be in there, that we continue to have the fleshly body and the carnality to overcome, and that's something that it needs to be, again, a lifelong struggle until the end, until Jesus Christ's return, or until the end of our life. Let's go now to Titus. Titus chapter 1. Again, this is something that I think we can keep looking at, that example of Saul. He was anointed as the very first king of Israel, and he had direct communication to him from God. And he had this struggle that he could not overcome. So Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." So that there can be great intentions. Saul, he tried to justify it. He had great intentions. He wanted to serve God. He wanted to sacrifice to him. But it was rebellion. It was disobedience. He had a heart of disobedience, and he was rejected as king. And then over a page or two in Titus 3, verse 3, just to transition from the conversation about the rebellious self, to what's in man, to the final point of being on guard, that we must be on guard to receive our reward. Let's go to Titus 3, verse 3, because it is talking about those called, those within God's church, those that have been, again, called for this purpose and given a measure of his spirit. Verse 3, of Titus 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's our starting point. And it's something to really to consider when you consider everything around us. In the present age that we're in, rebellion against authority and against God is multiplying. Sin is multiplying. Things, just in the last 20 years, the evils, you could just take an account in not even a half a lifetime of how much things are different now than they were at the turn of the century. In the last 20, 25 years, things that were tradition, even if not for the right reasons, or even if not because it was service to God, things that were traditional are being rejected. They're being redefined. And it has really been amplified and accelerated in the last 20, 25 years. And it's something that if we kind of consider the history, the 6,000 year history of man, things have really, again, they've really accelerated in the last 20, 25 years. And then before that, if you read, and this is internet excerpt from Wikipedia about evolution, it said by the 1870s, the scientific community and a majority of the educated public had accepted evolution as fact. That means prior to that, that's just 150 years ago. Prior to that, evolution was not accepted that way. It was known that we were created. It was known across all mankind. And whatever story their particular religion came up with, they knew that they were made from something. And that has just recently been rejected. And that is a huge part about why we've continued to degrade so rapidly in the last, again, couple decades. This is the foundation of our society. This is the foundation of the present age. The society we live in and all around us has embraced and worships the output of their minds, their logic. They have rejected fully anything. If it's from the Bible, it mustn't be true. That cannot be the starting point. And this is what we are constantly exposed to in the world that we live in. This is what every man is going to have to overcome. And this is what every man is going to have to be taught. We're going to have to teach in the kingdom. We're going to have to teach people that have lived in this. And we're going to have to lead them out of it. But again, so to be on guard, we must be on guard to receive our reward. I just read in Titus 3:3 what background we came from. Well, let's go in the prior chapter. Really, you could read the entire book of Titus 2 and 3, but starting in verse 7 of Titus 2, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them with well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So wherever we are in life, whatever our role is, whatever our particular situation is, whatever job we may have, if you're in really bad situation or an amazing situation, in life of comfort or a life of discomfort, we are to be exhorted towards obedience in that scenario. Of course, to God first, but we should be living that life of obedience diligently in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, including the iniquity of rebellion, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And that's what we must be on fire for. That's how we are to be on guard against rebellion, against the pulls of the flesh, against the society that we live in, and ultimately the spirit that Satan constantly broadcasts to each of us and to all those around us, is that we can seek God diligently, be zealous of doing good, doing godly good works, not by man's standards, not by something that we've self-justified, not in contrast to God's commands like Saul chose to do, so that we can be a special, peculiar people to God. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And it's a constant effort, a constant overcoming and work, and effort towards good works that is going to help us be on guard against that rebellious spirit and attitude that permeates all of mankind. And then back in Titus 3, verses 5 through 8, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we are renewed by that Spirit. That's the power that could overcome the Spirit in each of us, that could overcome that Spirit and man in each of us. And it's not because of all these good works that we strive for. Yes, those are needed, but it's by God's mercy that it will be overcome. Verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So again, that's what we must continually strive for in everything we do. Let's now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And again, the timing of this is in the time we are in now, like as we approach this end time. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. It's abstain from all appearance of evil. Not just abstain from evil, but all appearance of evil. And verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both this chapter in 1 Thessalonians 5 as well as Titus 2, it sets a very high bar for us. And as you read through that, or as I read through that, point after point, I know that I have to strive harder. And that's something that's so beneficial, of course, about studying without ceasing, praying without ceasing, is that we continually seek that improvement and growth that seems elusive at times, that seems out of grasp or gets buried beneath our carnal ways and weaknesses. So again, these scriptures exhort us to work harder. It gives us what we must do, And of course, as it says back in Titus 3, it's God's mercy that ultimately will deliver it to us. A few things in closing. Let's turn back to the story I opened with, 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. So as we read through this about Saul's rebellion, there's two observations I'd like to make in closing. Verse 23, again, just to reread that, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." The Hebrew word for rebellion there originates with the word mara. Mara, and just we're going to come right back to Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, but Mara is only used in one spot. Again, that the rebellion is based in Mara, which is a different word. So Exodus 15, verses 23 through 26. Again, speaking as we have talking about Israel's rebellions, this is one of them. Exodus 15, verses 23 through 26. And when they came to Mara, so again, that word that rebellion is born out of, they could not drink of the waters of Mara, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Mara. And the people murmured against Moses. So again, they complain, they murmur. And that's a regular sign that they are rebelling, or they're having that attitude, that bitter, rebellious attitude towards God or towards Moses or towards his leadership, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there proved them. These waters that Israel were confronted with and tested with really spoke to who they were as a people. They were a bitter people. They were a rebellious people. They questioned God at every inconvenience. On something as simple, it said they had been without water for 3 days. They hadn't found any, and here they came to the water, and it was bitter. And despite everything that they had experienced, everything they'd seen, every miracle, at that inconvenience, they questioned God. So this bitter water provoking the people was a reflection of what Israel was doing every step along the way towards God. They truly were embodied or a type of that water. And then continuing in verse 26 to have us be given direction as to what our goal should be and what theirs was to be. Verse 26, "And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." So we are pointed towards his statutes, his commandments, and diligently hearkening to his word. If Israel had hearkened to his word, the 3 days without water, the bitter waters would not have been an issue. It wouldn't have caused complaining. They would have just immediately and humbly looked to God for the solution. That's what they really needed to do. There would have been, again, no murmuring, no complaining, no Mara, no rebellion. And then finally, if we go back over to 1 Samuel 15, rereading verses 10 and 11, 1 Samuel 15, 10 and 11, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. This is the outcome for one that rebels against the word of God, is they ultimately will be rejected. If they rebel against God, if they will not accept the commandments, if they will not accept that way of life, if they will not accept the direction, if they don't diligently seek his word, they will be rejected. And King Saul was, of course, set up as king, but he was rejected. It repented God. He looked back on it, and he wanted to remove him, and he did do that. He has turned back from following me. So for us, we have an opportunity, of course, to be kings and priests. If we diligently seek God and go contrary to what Saul did here, it could be said that just the opposite of this. It could be a rejoicing thing that we have been set to be kings for all eternity and priests for all eternity. We'll never turn back from following God, and we will never cease to perform his commandments. That's who God will work with, and that's who he'll have as part of his family and as part of his leadership in his kingdom for all eternity.